Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all here. This is a great day, and it is the beginning of the church new year. It's a new calendar year. Today's the first Sunday in Advent. And we are going to take a look into this fifth rule by Jordan Peterson, although we are going to take a block of time here in the beginning to review our new liturgy and kind of gear up for that. And, you know, you talk about Jordan Peterson and how wide-ranging some of his material is. You know, a lot of it is, you know, bettering yourself in terms of, you know, your attitude and things like that. And today's topic is, do not let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. Now, right off the bat, that's not necessarily... I mean, it is about you, but certainly not all of us have children, right? Not all of us are at a stage when we have children. And so the point, again, is Peterson is addressing things that may not apply to every single person, right? But some of these principles, I think, are really, really good and sound principles. Now, you all should have a handout that is going to address my quick start notes to Jordan Peterson's chapter, but I also have some music sheets. Now, will it benefit anyone here to have sheet music for the new liturgy? I'm happy to give some, if you'd rather read the notes, if you don't already have it, or you just want to go through and wing it like the masses do. Anyone like, or don't be shy, you'd like? Okay. And you'll see that some of these are familiar tunes from the past. Would you like a set of those, Jenny? There's five different songs. Everybody gets
five.
What?
Different songs.
Everybody gets all five. Oh, two. No, there's five. Or six. One more set.
That's one set.
And they're not necessarily in order.
Still more?
Jenny gave her mine. Still more? All right. Okay. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of work through our liturgy. This is an Advent liturgy. And so this is all screen driven here. And so let's stand together. And this is our processional song. Let's not destroy this song. Salutation. And so, Kristen, if we can just display these here instead of going through them. Okay? This is a passage from Luke here, all the way through Luke, and you guys can follow that. And then at the end of that, all the days of our life will stand, and we raise our hands to sing the doxology. So let's sing that together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Salutation with a prayer, and then we come back to this singing the third stanza of O God of Earth and Author. So let's do that. But following that, you know, we move into our time of confession of sin. And if we can work through that there, and then we will all pray together there. We'll have our silent confessions and our prayer. Then we will hear the good news that your sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God, our sins are forgiven.
Several blocks here are very similar, so we're going to skip through all of that. We're going to enjoy some special music today by Hannah and Miss Russ, not Miss Russell, Miss DeLapp, right? And Lo, How a Rose Air Blooming. Fantastic. And then we're going to have the elders' prayer. And after the elders' prayer, we're bringing back our chanted version of the Lord's Prayer. So the elder has just finished praying, and he has said, let us arise and praise, and let us pray. We're going to hear this chord.
Are you?
Yeah, I hope we are.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
let's have a seat. We're at communion. You can have a seat here. And the breaking of the bread, we're bringing back, behold the Lamb. So this do in remembrance of me.
Thank you. good for now, Dennis. So we'll do two verses for the bread, then two verses for the wine. So good, good. We're familiar with that one. And then we come to, for the first time in a long time, the Song of Simeon is not going to be a part of our communion response. So our communion response is a song called May the Grace of Christ our Savior. So let's all stand for this here, right? Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord and possess in sweet communion joys with her cannot.
Okay, we have a charge and a benediction, and our recessional song will be what is the 12th verse. So if you have the music, you don't have the words there, but you have the music, and the 12th verse is on the screen. And so, and give thee peace, amen.
Praise God and magnify his word, O Lord, kings and kingdoms.
I have just been enamored, loved this song. Every time we seem to sing it here, it seems like, man, we need a High Point cup of coffee or something like that. It's prepared us to go to sleep. This is a song that's a recessional. We are marching out into the world. You want to sing this song such that the devil is not looking at you and going, oh man, they're just ready to fall asleep. Look at them. No, the devil is listening to this as God is. God's encouraged by his army. We're marching out, and the devil is shaking in his boots because you guys really believe all this. Right?
Right.
Thank you, Alan. I thought I heard Inge, but maybe I didn't. We all believe this. So, I'm going to try this again, and this is the way we're going to do it as we close. And give thee peace. Amen. Going forward. Thank you, Dennis. Thank you, Kristen. We'll see how it goes. We are into Jordan Peterson's 12 rules here. And again, you know, he's displaying here, as I mentioned, this is a wide-ranging book on a variety of different topics. And
You know, one of the things that this chapter is going to open with is this challenge that every parent faces. I have this desire for this kid to like me. Am I going to be the kid's parent, or am I going to be the kid's friend? And that's largely what this is about. And this chapter really reminded me of, you know, Jordan Peterson has 12 rules for life. This is number 5. And God has some rules for life too, doesn't he? What would those rules be? Yeah, who knows what number 5 is? Honor your father and your mother. There's great promises for you with that. But that commandment, and if you read Rush Dooney and other really good theologians, you find out that there's a whole bunch in that commandment, honor your father and your mother, that help resolve that tension and that issue about whether or not my primary responsibility is to be this child's parent or to be their friend. There's nothing in the fifth commandment about your kids liking you. Now, that's a blessing if they do. There's nothing even in the Ten Commandments about your kids loving you. And I know that sounds harsh, and in the gospel sense, we all are always to love, of course. But God in his wisdom has declared in his fifth rule that the best way to have social order and good families, and, oh, by the way, the side benefit is that your kids will like you and they will love you, is if you train them and they respond to his call to honor and to obey. So, Peterson is touching upon that perhaps without even knowing it. But he does, Peterson, do a good job here of making sure we don't fall into that trap of trying to be liked or loved more than we are setting this tone for honor and obey. I have a couple of little blocks I'm going to read for you. I know a lot of you have the book. This is from page 134. And this goes along with what we've been talking about in the whole book, this idea of really taking responsibility. Okay, I'm a mess. The world is a mess. Okay, what are we going to do about it? We take up responsibility and we do what we can, and I have this family and I'm going to do what I can with my family. Peterson says this: parents who refuse to adopt the responsibility for disciplining their children think that they can just opt out of the conflict necessary for proper child rearing. They avoid being the bad guy in the short term. And by the way, parents do this one against the other, let that person be the bad guy. But they do not at all rescue or protect their children from fear and pain. Quite the contrary, the judgmental and uncaring broader social world will mete out conflict and punishment far greater than that which would have been delivered by an awake parent. You can discipline your children, or you can turn that responsibility over to the harsh, uncaring, judgmental world. And the motivation for the latter, meaning turning it over to the world, should never be confused with love. That's a great line. There's a lot of parents who say, oh, I'm just going to be their friend. It's going to be comfortable. I'm going to support them no matter what. He says, you shouldn't confuse that with love. That is not loving your child, because you are now just transferring that responsibility to someone who won't have the natural affections for that kid that you have. So take the responsibility of meeting out punishments, dealing with conflict, and be awake. In another place here, I'm going to elaborate just briefly on what he says here. So where does all this leave us? He says, with the decision to discipline effectively or to discipline ineffectively. This sounds like Bonson if you're a theologian. There's no middle ground. It isn't about whether or not, I'm going to discipline or not discipline. I'm either going to discipline well or I'm going to discipline in a very poor, ineffective way. But never the decision to forego discipline altogether, because nature and society will punish in a draconian manner whatever errors of childhood behavior remain uncorrected. That's why when our kids are young, we say, you know what? You know, pay attention and respect your pastor, your parent, your father, the policeman, okay? Because if you don't, and you don't start, you know, governing yourself, someone else is going to govern you, and it's going to be a whole lot worse for you. You're going to get thrown into jail or executed or whatever. He says, if you're not thinking of such thing, and if you're not thinking these things through, then you are not acting responsibly as a parent. If you're doing this hands-off thing, you are leaving the dirty work to someone else who will be much dirtier doing it. If you think this is dirty work, oh, I don't want to have conflict in my home. I don't want to have to go this route of having discipline and punishment. You are leaving the dirty work, which will be done in a dirtier way, to somebody else. This is common sense, right? This is not rocket science. I mean, some of us feel like, oh, Jordan, you know, do we really need this one? Too bad, but our culture does need this. Okay? This is like, wow, really? The other thing I liked about this chapter here is that Jordan Peterson has, I think, a very, I call it healthy Peterson here. He has a healthy understanding that all humans, both parents and kids, are a mixed bag of both good and bad. Now, without getting into the categories theologically, are they good, are they evil, without that, we all know that each one of us and every other human being and our kids, sometimes they're the most beautiful, wonderful angels. Sometimes we ourselves do wonderful things, but sometimes we're just beasts and we're just crud. And you know what? So are they. And so he has a really good, healthy attitude about that. Instead of some of this modern stuff that says, oh, my kid is as innocent and pure as the newly fallen snow. And they would, you know, it's not within my kid to lie. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a parent say that to me as we ran the school here for 26 years. My kid would never do that. It's beyond them to lie or to cheat. Are you kidding? Wake up and smell the roses, please. Put on the High Point coffee if you need it. But he's got a healthy attitude here. And he has a healthy attitude about the fact that parents, too, need to remember that they make mistakes. And he's going to talk very powerfully in this chapter about how this insidious thing of resentment can build and stay in you. And that's why the name of this chapter is Don't Let Your Child Do Anything That Causes, That Makes You Dislike Them. Because if you have a, if they end up, are allowed to do things that make you dislike them, that dislike will become a major resentment in your life. And you're a sinner too. They have sinned by doing sinful things, but you're going to have a sinful response to that. And so you want to limit the things that they do that you dislike. And one of the other benefits of that is not only will that minimize the amount of resentment that you have, any kind of emotional pain that you will inflict on that child because you resent that child, but when you prohibit children from doing things that you dislike, there's a pretty good probability that if you dislike what they are doing, lots of other people will dislike it even more. And then you will have society walking away from them, and they will be alone, and they will be isolated, and they won't have the social supports that they need. And that will be a very, very unhealthy situation for that. The next block I have highlighted here is a part of this chapter. You know, what about the rod, meaning punishment? What about discipline? And he doesn't have a lot in the chapter, but he has some powerful couple of pages or so about the fact that, you know, in our day and age, you know, you can never strike a child. A hitting is always, it's like a mortal sin. You just never, ever, ever, ever do that. And he does not believe that that should always be off the table. The important thing, and particularly about child rearing with kids who are really, really young, is safety. And you know what? It's a whole lot better for a kid to respond to your voice and to know that they're going to get a paddle if they don't than to not respond to your voice and run out in traffic and get paddled with a train or a car that's going by. And again, these kind of come together where, you know, my kid is just too pure, he's too innocent to be paddled, is a failure to understand that your primary role as a parent is to keep them safe. And failing to discipline them will put them in danger. But then he talks about these other things that really have become fashionable. Deprivation of liberty. That's kind of like being grounded or an extended timeout. That's very fashionable. And he talks about that one, then he talks about isolation. Go sit in the corner, right? Or I am not going to talk to you. He talks about, and he's a clinical psychologist, and they've done a lot of work on how the neurobiological responses that a person has to all three of those are basically identical. And so this whole idea that I'm never going to paddle my kid because he's going to be emotionally scarred forever, he can be just as scarred and perhaps scarred more powerfully by that isolation or by that forever lasting time out. From my experience, I think oftentimes punishment, get it over with. Learn the lesson and be done with it. Isolation, social isolation, and extended depravity of liberty, that's prolonging these psychological effects. And he talks about that. And I think that that's very valuable in our culture, because in our culture, you know, parents feel like, oh, I'm such a good parent. I don't paddle my kid, but the kid's in time out for the summer. Kidding? I mean, talk about damaging somebody, right? Or social isolation. He talks a lot about that here. I mean, you really want your child to be a well-adjusted person in society, and isolation is not the path to produce that end. So that's a good tidbit there. And then the next block here I have, you want them, your kids, to learn how to make friends and be liked. Now, again, this is not about just being a glad handing, you know, pat them on the back, attaboy kind of a thing here. But what he is saying is that you don't want them, again, the name of the chapter is you don't let your kid do anything that's going to cause you to dislike them. Don't let them just be a brat. Because not only is it going to irritate you, but it's going to irritate other people. They're going to be isolated, right? Other people are going to put them not only in isolation, other people are going to put them with the depraving them of liberty, right? You're not going to let them play in your kids' reindeer games, right? So, and they may get punched for being a brat by a friend. So those same kind of damaging rods are going to take place unless you do everything that you can to get your kid to be likable and friendly. And he who has friends must show himself to be friendly and not to be a brat. So again, the name of the chapter is don't let them do things that make you dislike them. Now I'm going to read one other section here from the near the end of the chapter, and it says this. You love your kids, after all. If their actions make you dislike them, think what an effect they will have on other people who care much less about them than you do. Those other people will punish them severely by omission or commission. I mean, you think about these school shooter people, right? All of these kids were basically brats, right? They were loners. They were bullied. They didn't have this good discipline in their life. Now, of course, there's other reasons. But I guarantee you it wasn't the gun. Okay? There's a whole bunch of other reasons there, and it's more towards these things here. These other people will punish them severely by omission or commission. Don't allow that to happen. Better to let your little monsters know what is desirable and what is not, so they become sophisticated denizens of the world outside of the family. Don't let your children do anything that makes you dislike them. Now, what I have on the back of the page here is he has, these are kind of like a summary of five principles that he has at the end of this same chapter. And I want to quickly go over those. This is some of the ways that you don't frustrate your kids. Summary of these principles. Principle number one is limit the rules. And by the way, I mean, God only has 10, right? Jordan Peterson's already violated this by having 12 rules. That's the name of his book. But limit the rules that you have. I mean, nothing is worse. I mean, if everything is a problem, who wants a house where everything's a problem? Right? I mean, it's just frustration. It's not living. So limit your rules. Secondly, use minimal necessary force. Okay? You don't have to get out the big gun and the hammer, the paddle, for every single thing. Third, parents should come in pairs. Boy, yeah. There's a nice paragraph there. And the paragraph there is about, you know, raising kids. And, you know, if you're really going to do this job of disciplining effectively, being married, being together, being on the same page is all is really important, and it's all about that. It's demanding. It is exhausting. He talks about, you know, how our days go, and, you know, having a sounding board, one partner to the other, you know, your spouse. Okay, that's a really, really good paragraph there. And I'm not talking about this modern thing where every single task in the household is shared. And I do, you know, just as much laundry as Karen does and no more. And I do just as much vacuuming as she does and no more. And I do just as much washing the dishes. Don't be laughing at this, people. And no more. Because you all know I do like next to none of any of those things. But that's not what we're saying here. What we're saying is you're a team. A partnership, and you have an understanding of what your spouse is doing with relation to the kids. Because oftentimes, you know, one set of eyes on kids is seeing things in a very, very skewed way. And again, how many kids are growing up in a single parent situation? Just devastating. Devastating for effective parenting. A fourth principle should be this, and this is where he really does a good job of saying, hey, parent, you need to realize that you have some real weaknesses and sin that you need to be on the watch out for. The fourth principle, okay? Parents should understand their own capacity to be harsh, vengeful, arrogant, resentful, angry, and deceitful. And all my kids are back there saying, amen. Dad, why didn't you read this book 25 years ago? But it's true. Few people set out to do a terrible job, right? People have a great capacity for evil as well as good. Even when they're trying to do well, they can do a lot of damage. I have some instances, which I won't share here, where I thought I was doing the greatest punishment ever. I thought my kids would say, wow, this is gonna, they're gonna really get it, and they're gonna like it, and it was just the wrong thing. But and that's even when I had good intentions. But he talks about here, this idea is when your kid does something that you don't like, there is revenge. He says it will come. 10 minutes after a pair of all too nice and patient parents have failed to prevent a public tantrum at the local market, they will pay their toddler back with a cold shoulder when he runs up to them in an excited way to show mom and dad his newest accomplishment. So, you know, you're at the grocery store and the kid just was a disaster, and you're mad at it, but You allowed it to happen. And then 10 minutes later, you're still steaming about that. And they're in another world. 10 minutes to them might as well be 10 years later, right? And they come up to you and they want to show you the picture they made in school, and you're still thinking about how they embarrassed the whole family. Dealing with all that sort of stuff, okay? They will pay their toddler back with a cold shoulder. Enough embarrassment, disobedience, and dominance challenge, and even the most hypothetically selfless parent will become resentful. He's got a lot of good stuff in this chapter about resentment on the part of parents. He says, and then the real punishment will begin. And the real punishment is this now estranged and jaded relationship that hasn't been addressed. Resentment breeds the desire on the top of this page here. Resentment breeds the desire for vengeance. Fewer spontaneous offers of love will be offered. Parent kind of gives up. More rationalizations for their absence. Oh, I had to stay late at work. Couldn't make it. Fewer opportunities for personal development of the child will be sought out. A subtle turning away will begin. This is another reason why two sets of eyes and parents' partners are helpful. And this is only the beginning of the road to a total family war conducted mostly in the underworld. And here he's talking about the spirit. You know, the Bible says, right, don't let your anger go down, right? At sunset, right, before the sun. And this stuff just builds in you, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And dealing with it and not avoiding the conflict and not avoiding the discipline and the trouble is the best way to go. These frequently less traveled path is much better avoided. A parent who is seriously aware of his or her limited tolerance and capacity for misbehavior when provoked can therefore seriously plan a proper disciplinary strategy, okay? And the equally aware partner can be there to help so that things don't degenerate to a point where you get to a point where you feel like you hate that kid. You don't want that. Beware, he says, there are toxic families everywhere. Then he's going to move on to the fifth, okay? And each of these are kind of in the chapter. This is a summary, each of these, so this is very valuable. A fifth and final general principle: parents have a duty to act as proxies for the real world. Merciful proxies, caring proxies, but proxies nonetheless. This obligation supersedes any responsibility to ensure happiness, foster creativity, or boost self-esteem. It is the primary duty of parents to make their children socially desirable. And most parents say, I want my kid to be famous, or I want them to have high self-esteem, or I want them to maximize their creativity. And he says, no, 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 no. That's not your primary responsibility. Okay? Closing line here. This will do more for her eventual individuality, meaning discipline in them, than any cowardly parental attempt to avoid day-to-day conflict and discipline. Don't avoid it. Be responsible. Again, this is consistent with Peterson, who says, you know what? The world has fallen. I'm a mess, right? I'm a monster. But let's take ownership of this. Let's take responsibility for this. These kids, they're just as much a mess, maybe more of a mess than I, but what can I do to make this whole situation better? Okay? And I know this isn't for everybody because not everybody has kids, but it's a good lesson nonetheless. Any thoughts or questions about that?
Does Peterson have children?
Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. Yes. Read the book. They're in there. Good question, though. You know, because lots of times you'll have authors and people who have all the answers for everybody who live in a bubble. Yes.
A comment. I having worked with mostly men, you know, young boys, you know, if I had a, I can't tell you the number of times their parent would come to me, and usually it was a single mom would say, "I just can't understand why Danny and I used to be the best of friends, and now he just won't." I mean, it just happened time and time and time and time again. So yeah, I always did T-shirts, you know, with little sayings on them. One of them was, "Discipline yourself so somebody else doesn't have to," or something like that. So, but I can't. The way you opened up with about, you know, it's happened time and time again, yearly, weekly. Yeah. Actually, at parent-teacher conferences, they just, you know, couldn't understand why their kid now turns their back on them, doesn't care whether they talk with them, and they expect you to fix it.
Right, and they go to the private school, and what happened? And I'm paying tuition, and you still haven't fixed them? And not only that, they should get straight A's.
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
And I'm suing you because my kid's not on the honor roll. Praise be. It's a new year. We're looking forward to a new start here at Advent. So let's pray and prepare for worship. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities ahead. We look forward to Advent here. And bless us today. We ask that you would help us to be a blessing to you and to each other. We fervently ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.